Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we're in Judges 17. Just as a very quick high-level review of where we've been talking about different people that the book of Judges has designated as judges of Israel, people that were military rescuers of Israel in a certain capacity or another. Different weeks, last several weeks, we've studied Samson. Samson's actually the last judge that's covered in Judges. We're starting a section of the book. There are four chapters here where there's a couple of separate stories that go on. The next two chapters are about a Levite and his interactions with first a guy named Micah and then with a bunch of people from the tribe of Dan, which we'll talk about next week. And it kind of breaks out of the order of the judges going on. We're going along this judge, then this one, then this one, then this one, then this one. And now, and we'll find out next week, certainly, that we've jumped back more towards the beginning of the timeline of Judges. And so this is an earlier story. What we're going to look at this week and next week, some commentators have called the spiritual, and I'm trying to think of the word that they use, the spiritual depravity in Israel, the spiritual downfall of Israel. And then the final two chapters, they talk about some military downfall in Israel. Some people have broken up that way. Anyways, so we're in Judges 17. We're going to talk about a guy named Micah and a Levite. And I looked at this chapter and said, 13 verses. This is going to be not terribly hard at all. There's a lot in this chapter. I'll tell you that there's a lot I left out just because you can't cover it all. And I need to pick and choose what I thought was most important to cover. So we're going to look at these 13 verses. As you can see from your notes, that the verses take up a small portion of the sheet of paper, and the notes take up a lot. Like I said, there's a lot in here. We're going to try to cover this. I only left a few blanks on the second side for some of the application points, because I'd like you to follow along with the passage and the study here. And I think there's some very good application for us today out of this passage. So we're going to jump in here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We just thank you for the time in your word this morning. We're thankful for Pastor Kevin and his willingness to teach us and just the lessons we learned just about how important it is to know your word, to not just know it, but to believe it, to trust it, and to live by it. And I pray that this morning as we study Judges that we would see more application here that you have given us, that we need to worship your way and do what is right in your eyes, Lord. We just thank you for this time now. Just bless it now. Help us pay attention and help us to just seek you out in the study. In Jesus' name, amen. So at the top of your paper, I put a verse. This is a verse from our passage, Judges 17:6. I think this is kind of for at least the next 2 weeks, maybe the next four. This is a good verse of what the author of Judges is trying to remind us, trying to teach us here. This verse says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we're going to look at how that plays out and what that means. I'm not going to go into detail about that yet. We're going to get to that towards the bottom of the first page. And so we'll talk more in detail about that. But starting in verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even standing in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So we're introduced to this guy named Micah. And this passage seems to start in the middle of a story. And in this part of the story, Micah returns some stolen silver. First of all, we find out where Micah's from. He's from Ephraim. This is going to be important in a little bit. Basically, if you can't see this from the back, this dark green section here is where the tribe of Ephraim is. He's from the mountains there. Mountains were probably off to the east of here. You can see some mountains listed. So as you come towards the Jordan River, you come down to the Jordan Plain. You come towards the Mediterranean, there's plain, and there's what they call mountains in Israel. We probably call hills. But in their land, that's what the mountains were. Interesting, Micah is a name that means who is like Yahweh, who is like Jehovah. So it sounds like this guy, this is a good start here, this guy named Micah. And he has a name that means who is like Yahweh. We read that Micah here is a thief. He stole some money. How much money did he steal? 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, I'm not sure if the author may have thought of this story because of something last week. Remember how much Delilah was offered to be paid by the Philistines for helping them capture Samson? 1,100 pieces of silver. So we got the same amount here. So I don't know if that's what he's thinking of and why he said, oh, wait, let me tell you about this story too, or exactly why it's the same thing. But again, 1,100 shekels of silver, Pastor Kevin brought up, this is a large amount of money. This is not just like, you know, I stole a couple dollars from your wallet. This is a significant amount of money, probably years and years and years of wages. And so Micah, in this story, he stole 1,100 shekels of silver. The first thing we see is him saying, the 1,100 shekels of silver that are taken from you, on which you put a curse, even my ear saying, here's the silver with me, I took it. So he's confessing this crime, that he wants to return this 1,100 shekels of silver that he took. Now, I think he's saying about this because of something he says in the passage, that his mother cursed the thief of the silver. So Micah's not going, oh, well, I shouldn't have done it, I was wrong. He's thinking, I'm going to get in real trouble here because I've just been cursed by my mom. I better return the silver. And so I think, you know, it's not so much he's guilty for the sake of, well, I've done something wrong. He's afraid of the consequences of what's going to happen here. Interestingly enough, in this passage, so he makes a statement, I've taken it, I heard that you cursed the thief, and I just want to let you know it's me. And Micah's mom's response is, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. This seems interesting. If I had a child that went to my wallet and took like a couple hundred dollars out of my wallet, I don't have a couple hundred dollars in my wallet, but let's say I did, and they said, Dad, sorry, I took these couple hundred dollars out of your wallet, I wouldn't be saying, oh, blessed are you, my son, my daughter. I'd be like, okay, we got to talk about consequences to this, right? You can't just be going and taking money out of my wallet. That's not right. And we would have to talk about why God doesn't want you to steal. We'd have to talk about, okay, this is a bad habit to get into, taking money from other people that's not yours. And all these things, and there would be some consequences. But we see Micah's mother, she curses the thief originally. And then when her son confesses, she blesses him. Now, this is kind of my thought, is that, and we'll see this, that Micah's theology is really far off. His mother's probably isn't that good either. Maybe she's doing this because she cursed the thief, and now, well, I got to do something to counteract the curse. I better bless my son quick so he's not cursed. This might be, he's already got the curse on him. I'll bless him. It'll balance out, and things will be fine. I think that might be what's going on here. She doesn't understand really how God works, how theology works. She doesn't seem to have a good thorough knowledge of what they would have the first five books of the Old Testament. And so she blessed them, and she blessed them again in the name of Yahweh. Now I'm going to put it up here in Hebrew because I think it's important that we know kind of what it looks like. There are the letters. In Hebrew, of course, you read the opposite direction. So she's using the name of the Lord, the name that he revealed in Exodus to Moses, the I Am. She's saying, I'm blessing you in that. And you look at this passage, and you look at Micah, his name means who is like the Lord, who is like the I Am, but he's a thief. And you look at his mother, and she says, I'm going to bless you in the name of the Lord. But she's using blessings and curses kind of almost like a spell, like witchcraft. Like I put a curse on you, now I'm going to bless you, and that's going to fix everything. Not really understanding who God is or what he wants from them. And we're going to see as we go through the passage that they just have a very poor understanding of who God is and what he desires for them to do. And so we start in the middle of the story. Micah returns the stolen silver, and we'll see in verse 3 that he actually does return the silver. He makes a confession in verse 1 and 2. So in verse 3 we read, so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother says, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord. Again, capital L-O-R-D. So we're talking about Yahweh, Jehovah. So it sounds good right now, right? I dedicated the silver to God for him to use. For my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Okay, now, at this point, your brain should be going, wait a second. That doesn't go together. I'm going to dedicate the silver to God, to the Lord, to Yahweh, and I'm going to do something that he expressly forbidden in the second commandment. So you should be thinking now, there's something wrong with what's going on here. To make a molded image, a carved image, now therefore I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. So Micah's mother makes an idol here. We read that Micah's mother had dedicated the silver. Again, she said, to the Lord. But the purpose of it was to make a molded or a molded carved image. And I have this not as a molded and a carved image. I think what's going on here is that what they did is they took a stone or a piece of wood and carved the image, and then they took the silver and overlaid the silver over the image. So to make an idol out of all silver would have been expensive. It would take a lot of silver. If you make it out of something else and you put the silver over it, basically you plate it. That's, I think, what she's doing here. So molded and carved could probably be molded carved image that goes together. And it seems like it's a singular idol in the passage. Now, I mentioned that in the law, that's forbidden. In Exodus 20, where we have the Ten Commandments, verses 4 through 6, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so, the very basics, you know, if you ask the general Christian, what's in the Old Testament? What commands has God given in the Old Testament? The general knowledge of most people, they're at least going to come up with the Ten Commandments, right? These are the very basics. These are the building blocks for the rest of the law. And what are there, 613 different commandments in just the Old Testament and the law portion of the Old Testament? So this is the very basic. This is like the stuff that should be well known. Here's the Ten Commandments that you don't break. And while they're saying, we're going to dedicate this money to the Lord and do for the Lord's purpose, they end up breaking the second commandment. And you have to wonder, do they not know the Bible? Do they not know what the law says? Or are they purposely ignoring it? And the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. I think they have to know it, at least this much, and they're not doing what it says. They're doing what's right in their own eyes, and we'll talk about that. So now Micah's mother, and look at the passage here. Micah returned the silver to his mother in verse 4. And then his mother took how much?
Part of the silver.
Yeah, how much?
Not all of it.
Not all of it. How much?
200.
200 shekels. How much did he return? What happened to the other 900 shekels of silver? Even if they were dedicating to this and they thought, well, making idols is going to please the Lord, they didn't even give all of it to that. The 900 has been held back somewhere. I assume the silversmith's getting paid. I don't know if the 200 is his fee. I don't think they're going to pay him an additional 900 above the 200. That seems, the amount of money we're talking about, that doesn't seem right. So she used part of the money. She didn't even use the whole money to do this thing that she said, I dedicated it to the Lord to do. She's not really telling the truth about that either. So she gave it to the silversmith, and she only gave that part of the money to the silversmith. He made a carved, molded image. And then they placed the image in Micah's house. So he's setting up his own personal place of worship in his house. And again, they're talking about we're worshiping the Lord, we're worshiping Yahweh. They're even using the term, we're going to worship Yahweh, Jehovah, the I Am. But are they doing what God wants them to do in the worship? The answer is no. Again, think back to our starting verse. There's no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They're making up their own rules to how they're going to do this. Let's move on to verse 5. The man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, at this point, we've studied through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. You should be going, there is a lot wrong in this verse that he is not doing right, right? We know this. We've studied this. So Mike, I have this. Micah set up his own religious system. It's not just even he made an idol. It's not just that even he set up in his house. He has his own system going. He's basically made up his own religion here. It's Micah's idol religion. So he opens up a shrine. He makes a shrine for worship. Now remember where Michael's from. He's from Ephraim. Where is the tabernacle at this point?
Shiloh.
Where's Shiloh? Can you see on the map? Where's Micah? Probably somewhere right in here. Israel's not a huge place. This is, he's in the neighborhood of the tabernacle. He's not across the river. Remember we talked about crossing the Jordan River can be problematic and it's a difficult thing to do. He wasn't down here in Simeon. He wasn't up here in Asher and Naphtali. He was right next door to the tabernacle. I thought of what is this like, and I tried to come up with some examples. How many of you know where the McDonald's is at 14th and Euclid? Ted does. Ted likes McDonald's. Let's say that somebody in the neighborhood there said, I'm going to eat at McDonald's every day for every meal. I'm going to eat breakfast there, I'm going to eat lunch there, I'm going to eat dinner there. Every single day. And so they're in the neighborhood, and they see the McDonald's on the southwest corner of 14th and Euclid. And they go, this is perfect. There's an old Village Inn across the street that's not a Village Inn anymore. I'll buy that and make my own McDonald's. Not only that, but instead of serving hamburgers, I'm going to serve tofu burgers that I'm going to call hamburgers. And not only that, but I'm going to hire the kid that runs the fry machine, and he's going to be my manager at my McDonald's. This is what Mike is doing. And we would say, this is ridiculous. You have a perfectly good McDonald's that is doing the burgers the McDonald's way with McDonald's people, and you're going to set up your own McDonald's and do it wrong and have the wrong people in charge of it. This is what Mike is doing. He's right there. He's right at the center of where God set up the worship in Israel. And he says, you know, I got that right here, but I'm going to do it my own way. I'm not even going to do it the right way. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. And if you're saying there that buying the Village Inn and making up McDonald's that doesn't make real burgers and that is managed by someone who doesn't know what they're doing is a bad idea, this is what Micah's doing. Think of it that way. So Micah sets up his shrine for worship. He's in Ephraim. He's right there. Shiloh was there. The shrine, in Hebrew, it's Beth Elohim. You've heard of some cities in Israel, like Bethlehem, right? Heard of that? This is bread.
House.
Beth is house of. Bethlehem sounds like a nice place, a house of bread. I'd like to go there. So this is Beth Elohim. What is Elohim?
God.
Yeah, it's literally gods, plural. But Elohim is used a lot of times of God himself. And again, they're using Jehovah, so him calling this Beth Elohim is probably along the lines of how he thinks here. And Beth, again, is house of. So he's setting up his shrine and calls it the house of God. There's a place in Israel, it's called Bethel. You heard of Bethel? You probably read about that. El is singular God. There's already a house of God in Israel. There's already a Bethel, and Jacob named it. So it's been there a while. But Micah says, I'm going to set up my own Beth Elohim, my own house of God. This is where God's going to reside, is in.
But there you also have the difference in your plural and your singular, because it's the house of God.
Right.
The house of God.
And it could be, it does say that he set up some multiple idols there, so it could be he's saying of gods. But again, he's talking about doing the stuff in the name of Yahweh. I think he thinks that he's worshiping the true God here. So He calls it Beth Elohim, the house of God. Now, this is obviously wrong. We've talked about this. Deuteronomy 12:5 says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." And we learn in Joshua, that place was Shiloh. That's where they set up the tabernacle. And Deuteronomy 12 says, you go to that place to worship. You don't start worshiping your own place. We had kings that had trouble with that. Remember when the nation split, the king of Israel said, I don't want people going down to Jerusalem to worship because then they'll just go back to being part of Judah. So I'm going to set up my own place of worship. I'm going to get a couple golden calves, and we're going to set up our own worship here, and we're going to worship God this way. And again, maybe sincerely, but he was thinking of worshiping the real God, but he was doing it the wrong way. He was trying to do it his way because he was afraid that he was going to lose his nation to the southern tribe. So this is a problem over and over in Israel. And Micah had no excuse. He not only knew or should have known that he was supposed to be at the place where God's place of worship was, but he lives right in the neighborhood. And so he was doing this wrong. Now, Micah made articles for worship. First, he made an ephod. What's an ephod?
Like a breastplate.
Yeah, it's something that you wear over your garments. They made an ephod for Aaron. His ephod was very complex. 12 stones represented the 12 tribes. It had the Urim and the Thummim, which we're not clear exactly what that is. But Aaron was supposed to wear that when he approached God. And so it was an article specifically designed for him to use in the worship and the sacrifices with God. Micah made his own ephod. And a lot of commentators think what he did with the ephod is he took his idol, his 200 silver piece idol that he made, and he put the ephod on the idol and used this in worship. And the idea was this is an article for worship, so you put it on the idol, and it connects you with God through the ephod, through the idol. And kind of, it's kind of like setting up some kind of communications array between you and God. You get the ephod there and helps the transmission of your prayers and stuff to God. That was a Canaanite thought, and the Israelites were just bringing that into their system and saying, we're going to make that part of what we believe too. So it makes the ephod. Exodus 29:5-8 talks about the ephod that they made for Aaron. And they said, then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven bands of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on him. So in the worship system that God set up, how to worship him, only the high priest wore the ephod. But here we see Micah says, I got a great idea. I'll make an ephod and have it here for my idol. So here it talks about the household idols. It's the Hebrew word is teraphim, and it's only used 8 times in the Old Testament. So there's a lot of argument over what exactly this means. It may mean a divine thing. This may be a general term for some kind of divine thing, something that represents a god. One of the places it's used is in Zechariah 10:2. It says, for the idols, and that's the same word there, the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend away like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. And here, the idea is that they're receiving some instruction from somewhere, but these teraphim are lying. They're not telling the truth. They're telling wicked things to the people. So it seems to maybe have something to do with not so much the idol as the process of the worship. Either way, he made these things. Let us see here. I said Micah consecrated a man for worship. And the man he consecrated was who? He consecrated one of his sons to be his priest, right? And where is he from again? Yeah. Where did the priest come from?
Levi.
And specifically from the descendants of Aaron, right? So he's totally missing the boat on this. He's putting someone in the place of leading his worship that God never instructed to be there. You know, and I could go on and talk about, well, who's qualified for leadership. In this Old Testament system, an Ephraimite is not the person who's supposed to be leading the worship. It's supposed to be a Levite, and specifically someone descended from Aaron. So he did this, and letter D, I put in here, Micah followed the cultural norm. He was following what was going on around him, what the Canaanites were doing. This kind of idea of setting up idols in your house and worshiping in your house, this was a Canaanite idea. It's the synchronism, the bringing in of these other religious ideas and trying to mesh them with Judaism. And that's what he was doing. Deuteronomy 12:8 says, "You shall not do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." There's that phrase again. "For as yet you have not come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord God is giving you." So instead of doing what God wanted him to do, he's doing like everyone else is doing, whatever is right in his eyes, whatever he thinks is the best thing to do. I'm going to pause here a second. Any questions or thoughts so far? Because the next verse we're going to get into, I think, is the core of the lesson today. So I want to make sure if you're a little confused and like what's going on, that we're clear here. Okay, good. Verse 6, and we read this already. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So God identifies the problem for us. What's the problem?
Everybody did what was right.
Yeah, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, it starts off by saying, "In those days there was no king in Israel." Let me ask you this question. Is not having a king a problem? Okay, God didn't want them to have a king. What happened when they had kings, by the way?
They lived in trouble.
Okay, Saul totally turned away from God. He was the first king, right? He was a very wicked king. He worshipped God the way he wanted to. He didn't wait on God's prophet. He eventually ended up seeing participating in witchcraft. Remember, he called back up Samuel and stuff. So he was a wicked king. And David was a man after God's own heart, but still ended up killing off one of his generals so he can marry his wife. You know, all kinds of problems in his family. And then later on, he took a census that God told him not to take. So he did some bad things. Solomon started out pretty good, asking for wisdom, but eventually his wife led him astray. And after that, you know, there's a handful of kings in the whole history of Israel that did what was right in God's eyes. Most of them were wicked. Most of the kings helped encourage idolatry and turning away from God in the kingdom. So it's a problem that there's no human king.
Samuel told the people what would happen if they had a king.
Mm-hmm.
And the things that listed in, I think it's 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, they did exactly, every king thought of it, became, every person became a king, did exactly what Samuel said was going to happen.
And I want to go back to that, because that's I think that answers our question here. Remember Samuel, when people said we want a king like the other nations, Samuel was distressed. He was upset about it. And he went to God, and God said, "They haven't rejected you. Who have they rejected?"
They rejected him.
Yeah. Israel already had a king. God was their king.
Yeah.
The problem wasn't that there was no king in Israel. The problem is that everybody was acting like there was no king in Israel. They weren't obeying the king that was over them. That's the Lord. And because they weren't doing that, their alternative was, we're not going to do what God tells us to do, so I'm going to do what I feel like doing. I'm going to do what I think is right. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. The problem wasn't so much that they didn't have a king. The problem is they were not obeying the king they had. So I have that. The problem is everyone did what was right in their own eyes instead of submitting to the king they already had there. And I have that in your notes. Turn to the second page. And if you give me a second, I grabbed the wrong sheet of notes because I have blanks just like you. And while I could probably figure out the blanks, I'd rather know exactly what I have in there. So let's look at some points here that we can talk about. What does it mean everybody did what's right in their own eyes? And why is that a bad thing? I think that's what we're trying to get at here. So letter A there, I have the reality that we must accept. What's the problem with you and I just deciding we're going to do what we think is right?
Let's look at our nation as a whole.
Yeah, and the Bible, makes it pretty clear. Jeremiah 17:9, Paul quotes this in the New Testament, in Romans. But it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The problem is when we start doing what's right in our own eyes, we don't know what's right in and of ourselves. Our heart is wicked. Remember when we talked about sin, we had that acronym, the S-I-N. And we had sinful actions was the S. The I is inherited guilt. And the N is a natural...
Negative bent.
What's that?
Negative
bent. I think you started natural the first time I heard it, but then you changed it. So negative bent. And that's the problem. We have that negative bent that when we start saying, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes, our wicked and evil heart finds a way to say, this sounds good. Well, God didn't tell you to do that, or maybe God told you not to do that, but this sounds really good. Why don't you do that? And that's where our heart's going to lead us. We can't trust what is right in our own eyes because we don't know what's right in our own eyes. We only know what's right because of what God's revealed to us. So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Anybody here want to be a fool? Raise your hand. We have so many people trusting in their own heart, trusting in what they think is right. And the Bible says they're being fools. How many times have you heard people argue, well, I think that this is the way it should be? The problem is it doesn't matter what you think the way it should be. It matters what God thinks the right way is. He who trusts his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely, and wisely I think is by what God teaches in his word, will be delivered. Isaiah 5:21. Those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to those who are wise in their own... You get the first word there. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. What's woe?
Trouble.
Yeah, it's big trouble. That's a good way to put it. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Doing what you want to do because you think it's right is the best way to get yourself to places you don't want to be. It's going to destroy you. It's going to leave you far away from God and far away from having done what's right. 1 Corinthians 8:2. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, anybody here think they know anything? I think I know things, but this is the idea. If anything thinks they know anything of themselves, they know nothing as yet he ought to know. We know things that God has taught us. The only measure of truth is what God reveals in his word.
Yeah.
We don't come up with this idea saying, well, I think this is the right thing. No, we say this is right because God has said it's right. And that's where we need to go back to. The reality that we must accept, we don't know the truth. We're desperately wicked. We're foolish and we live by our own thoughts. Letter B is the only real solution. What I have their solution. Said this before, I walk 8 feet and can't remember what I looked at. The only real solution. Proverbs 1:7, going back to Proverbs again. The what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I think you see the comparison there. We need to have wisdom and instruction from God. That's what it talks about, fearing the Lord, is that we go back to what God has said and we say, that's the truth. I believe that. I live that. I want to act upon that. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom?
Wisdom is the skillful use of knowledge.
Yeah. Knowledge is the knowing of things. Wisdom is putting that into action, right?
Oh.
Yeah, so you need to know first before you can be wise. You need to know what the truth is, and then you can say, okay, I know what God has taught me. Now I can do it the way God wants me to do it. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is both the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. So you start in the same place. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What do we say about our thoughts and the intents in our heart? just at the top of this page here.
Deceit.
Yeah, we're desperately wicked. It's the Word of God that can discern those things and say, okay, here's where you got it wrong. Here's how to fix it. Here's how to do it right. You might want to put down 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for knowledge, It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Where are you going to go to get those things that are desperately wicked heart to be right and be doing the right things and be thinking the right way? It's back to the Word of God. So the only real solution to seek out God in His Word. Letter C, our required attitudes and actions are required. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's another word for trust? We're saying trust and obey today. What is that?
Believe.
Believe. So trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's what we just talked about in these two points here. Trust and believe in what God has said and don't be doing what's right in your own eyes. Don't be leaning on what you think you know. Lean on what God has told you. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. So if we want to be where God wants us to be, and we want to do what God wants us to do, we need to acknowledge His truth. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So again, this idea, are we going to base our actions and our thoughts off of what we think is right or what God thinks is right? If we... and it says here, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. If we fear the Lord and depart from evil, that's where God wants us to be. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And if we want to end up where God wants us to be, we need to be fully dependent on His Word. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is a great verse. They actually turn there because I think Romans 12, 1 is good. Got to use our Bibles a little bit, right? Get lazy otherwise.
New Testament day.
What's that?
So Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God wants us to be living for Him, serving Him, living our lives the way He has commanded us to live. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to the world. And as we look at this passage, this is what Micah was doing. He was conforming to the religions around him. He was conforming. He was saying, I want to worship God, but I want to bring in this other stuff and do it my way. Romans tells us, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be looking around and going, I want to live for God, but I want to do some of the stuff that's around me and do it kind of my way. God doesn't give us a license to just go out and do it our way. We need to be doing it His way. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to renew your mind? It's to change the way you think, right? Instead of thinking the way I've always thought and what I think is right, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to renew it to think the way God wants me to think. By renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That in doing that, once we embrace the truth of God's Word, we trust that, that we prove it out in our lives that is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect for us. A really good passage, and that's one that if you don't have memorized, that's a good one to have memorized. It really very clearly tells us what the Christian life is about. Then Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How does something dwell in something? It lives there. I dwell in my house. I spend a lot of time in my house because it's my house. That's where I live. The Word of Christ ought to be dwelling in us. It ought to be living in us. It ought to be filling us. It ought to be affecting everything we do. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then when that's happening, we start doing this. We start teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we start at the Word of God and we start bringing that into our lives and trusting it and fearing God, the outflow of our life is going to reflect that. And so we need to have the right attitude that we're going to say no to the things that I thought were right, no to the things that I believe, and say yes to the things that God tells me is the truth. And that's going to affect our life and how we live. As we look at this passage today, this is not what Israel was doing. And we've seen this in the Judges. I mean, Samson was called to be a Nazirite, and he did basically everything in his life was wrong. He did not follow God at all. And it ended in a very tragic life for him, where the most he accomplished for God was, even as Pastor Kevin said, he's let me avenge myself, my eyes. He wasn't really even doing it for God, but he ends up killing himself in the process. You know, here's a man who did what was right in his eyes and totally failed in his life. And we're looking at this passage today, and we see this guy Micah, and I think there's a part of him that's sincere and like, I want to worship Yahweh, but he doesn't understand or doesn't accept what the truth is, and so he's going to do it in his own eyes what he thinks is the right way. And it's going to turn out, and we're going to see next week even, that it really becomes quite a mess. So Micah, okay, let's get back to the passage here, and we'll talk a little bit more about application at the end. So Micah has set up his shrine. He has his idol. He has his ephod probably sitting on top of the idol to help with the worship. He takes his son and says, son, you're going to be my priest. That's where we're at here. In verse 7 it says, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Okay, so a Levite comes to Micah. Well, this is interesting. What's going to happen here? So this young man, he's from Judah, and he's a Levite. Now, why does this make sense? Why isn't he from Judah, and he's of the tribe of Judah? Yeah, Levites, what was their inheritance?
Cities.
Right. And God says specifically, your inheritance is me. The Lord is their inheritance. They were given 48 cities within the different tribes where they could have a place to stay, but that wasn't their land. It wasn't their possession. Their inheritance was God. So this young man, he comes from Judah. He comes from Bethlehem, in fact. And he was looking for a place to stay. Now, this seems a little weird to us, but this actually isn't necessarily wrong in and of itself. If you look at Deuteronomy 8, 5 through 7 there, it said, for the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord. He's talking about the Levites, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates to from where he dwells among Israel and comes with a desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, to all as do all of his brethren the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. This is a lot of words saying if the Levite is in one place and he feels that God's leading him to go serve in another place, he's free to pick up and go to another place and serve God there. He's not bound to stay in one place. And so for him to be going around looking for a place to serve, that's not bad in and of itself. So far, he hasn't done anything wrong here. So he came from Judah down here. Bethlehem's nearby Jerusalem. I believe it's a little south and west of Jerusalem here. So he's traveling up here, and he comes into Ephraim. And he comes to the house of Micah. And Micah asks about him, where do you come from? A pretty normal question. And the Levite answers Micah, I come from Bethlehem in Judah. I'm looking for a place to stay. I'm going where God's going to lead me to go, I guess. So, verse 10, Micah says, I got an idea here. Here's Micah's idea. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah's idea is, I'm going to hire the Levite. So Micah offers the Levite a place to stay. He says, come stay with me. You're looking for a place to stay. I have a place. Come stay here. Perfect, right? And he offers the Levite position. Come and be a father and a priest to me. Why does he need a priest? Well, because he has his household idol there, and his son's a priest. I don't know if his son's doing a bad job. I think it's more because his son's an Ephraimite, and Micah must know a little bit of theology and thinking, he's from the tribe of Ephraim, and this guy's from the tribe of Levi. Oh, the Levite is a little bit better. Let's get this guy in here. Yeah. It's like, it's
a legitimate false.
Yeah. More legitimate false worship. That's good. Yeah, I like that. So it's more legitimate false worship here. I got somebody who's closer to the place of worship, so this is better. So he offers the Levite position. What position? He offers him 10 pieces of silver a year. Remember, if 1,100 pieces is a ton of money, 10 pieces of silver isn't bad. Plus garments. I'll give you stuff to wear. And I'll provide your food and your room and board for you. That's not a bad deal, right? Except, is that what the Levite's supposed to be doing? No, he's not. He's not supposed to go and serve as somebody's private priest. He's supposed to be serving the Lord wherever he goes. But the Levite was content to dwell with the man. So it sounds like the way this is worded, that he came in and says, I'll check out your situation here. So the Levite went in. I'll take a look around, check it out. Oh, yeah, this is a good setup. I like this. I'm going to stay here. Now, the Levite, Micah, I don't know what his spiritual background is. I don't know how much he's heard the law. I don't know if he's been to the tabernacle one time, several times, ever. But this is a Levite. The Levite should know what God's ordinances are. The Levite should know what he is supposed to do and what he's not supposed to do.
From birth.
Yeah. And so the...
You want to be when you grow up, Levite.
Yeah. Well, that's a great thought. But, no. So the Levite here, and some of the commentators pointed this out, when Micah says, I got a position for you, come be a priest to me, he's just like, wait a second. This is not how God wants us to worship him. And he should have taken the time to say to Micah, this is what you are to do. Get rid of the idol. Put away the stuff of worship. You worship at the tabernacle. You do what God tells you. You obey his law. That's what we're commanded to do. Levite doesn't do any of that. He takes a look around and says, this looks great. Let's do it.
Good pay, good benefits.
Yeah, good pay, good benefits. Steady job. I'm the only Levite here, so no competition. So Micah hires the Levite. Verse 12. So Micah consecrated the Levite. Now, where did Micah get the consecration from? I don't know. Again, I don't know if Micah knows little pieces of what the law says and says. I remember something in Leviticus where it talked about that we have to consecrate the priest beforehand, so I better do that. But somehow he comes up with this idea. He consecrates the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. In verse 13, the Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest.
There's my lucky rabbit's foot.
There's your lucky rabbit's foot. There we go. Micah consecrates the Levite. The Levite became this priest to Micah. The Levite lived with Micah. And Micah proclaims, again, he proclaims the Lord's blessing. He uses the capital L-O-R-D here. So he's still using Jehovah. He's still saying that Yahweh is going to bless me. And his reason is because he has a Levite as a priest. And Pastor Jim put it really well. It's like his lucky rabbit's foot. It's like, now I really got it right because I got someone from the tribe of Levite and he's the priest. Ignoring what God's word says and thinking that because he's done it this way, because it's this seems like a good idea in his eyes, that God's going to have to bless him.
Let me, I'm going to play just a little fall here. I wonder if this man is ignorant of the law, and he doesn't know enough of in order to do the right thing. So he thinks he knows it, but he doesn't.
There's a phrase that people use, especially of people in like skilled labor areas, that he knows enough to be dangerous.
Exactly.
Maybe that's where he is. He knows bits and pieces and kind of thinks, I'll piece this together and fill in what I know about what's around me, and this is what I'm going to do.
Now, the Levite is...
The Levite should know better. The Levite is really... And we're going to find out that he really should know better next week. I want to give a kind of an illustration here because, number one, I like to use football illustrations. That's one of my favorite illustrations to use. Several years back, the Packers had this really, really good quarterback who wore number four. What was his name, Ted?
I forget.
Yeah. Brett Favre. And Brett Favre had one real problem, is that he liked to retire and unretire a lot.
Yeah.
So he retired, and the Packers said, okay, that's fine. We got this guy, Aaron Rodgers. We're excited to see him play. You can be retired. We're going to start Aaron Rodgers now. No big deal. Well, a month later, Brett Favre said, no, wait a second. I want to come back. And the Packers said, no, we're sticking with Aaron Rodgers. So Brett Favre goes off to the Jets. He goes there for a year, starts the season pretty well, ends pretty bad, find out they had a broken thumb halfway through the season that affected his passing. That's probably why they lost. They had some shoulder surgery. So then next year, the Jets said, we've had enough of this. We're going to trade you to the Vikings. And you had this weird thing in Wisconsin. You had people that hated Brett Favre because of the mess he caused after he retired and unretired. You had people who thought, you know, before Brett Favre, the Packers were terrible. This guy had saved our franchise. We love him. And a lot of these people would go around saying, well, you have to become a Vikings fan now because Brett Favre's on the Vikings. And I looked at them and I said, you have got to be kidding me. There is no way a Packer fan should ever become a Viking fan. Just because you got our quarterback. In fact, I told him, you know, if the Vikings win the Super Bowl, I'll get a little satisfaction out of that because the Vikings fans will be like, well, we're world champions. I'll have to say, yeah, you need a Packer quarterback to do it, though, didn't you? But just because Brett Favre was on the team doesn't make the Vikings the Packers all of a sudden. Micah has this idea, I got a Levite on my team, so now this is legitimate before God. That's not the way it works. It doesn't change what he's doing is wrong.
It didn't change the Vikings.
It didn't change the Vikings. No, they got close. But I don't know if there's any real Vikings fans in here. I've for years developed this impersonation of the Vikings franchise. This is kind of how it goes. So they're the choke team. That's kind of what I'm trying to get at here. Anyway. So a lot of extra information, but if you think of it like that, Brett Favre on the Vikings does not make them the Packers. A Levite in Micah's shrine does not make this a little legitimate place of worship for God. You can't just say, I'm going to pull in somebody from the other team and it'll be great. No, you need to do it God's way. The only team that's the Green Bay Packers is a team that plays their home games at Lambeau Field every year and wears green and gold. That's the Packers. Don't care how many players you take from them, it's not the Packers. And so Micah has this idea, this weird idea, I got a Levite, it's my lucky charm, it makes things right, it legitimizes what I'm doing, and that doesn't cut it. What legitimizes what you're doing is if you're following what the Word of God says. So, application here. I saw this quote in Kenneth Way's teaching, Interpreting Judges. He said, when God's people disregards God's authority and instruction, they may become indistinguishable from those around them. That's what happened with Micah. He looks like any other idol worshiper now. No matter if he uses the name Yahweh, no matter if he has a Levite, he looks like any other Canaanite. That's true of us too. If we disregard God's authority and instruction, we're going to look like any unsaved person around us. And so we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful that we are staying true to God's word. I have 4 points. Maybe they could have been 3, but we'll go through all 4 of them. Number one, we must worship God in God's ways. I hinted at this in the music part of the service this morning. Our worship doesn't just deal with what we do here in this building. Our worship is everything we do. Every aspect of our lives ought to be in worship of God, of showing God that He is the most important, that He is our life's all. But we must worship God in God's Word. We cannot disregard what God tells us in His Word to do whatever we want to do. And we need to be very careful that we are staying true what God's word says. You go off by a little bit. You've probably heard this before. I want to illustrate it. These nice dots here. This is God's way to go. And you're off by just the tiniest little bit right here. What happens over time? You find yourself farther and farther off from where God wants you. We need to be very careful that we are worshiping God in every aspect according to what He wants.
Living sacrifices, right?
Living sacrifice, yes. I like again, Romans 12:1 and 2. If there's 10 verses, 10 passages that I would recommend you memorize, that's probably one of the 10 there. That's a good passage. So I have a question there. Are there ways in which you are redefining what God has said to worship, or how God has said to worship? Are there ways in your life where you're redefining it, where you're saying, I know what God says, but this is good enough? We need to be careful about that. Number two, when we ignore God's word, we make foolish, sinful decisions. Our own thoughts become right in our own eyes. You look at Micah. Again, I don't know what he knew or what he heard of God's word. The opportunity was there, though. There were Levites around who were teaching what God wanted. He was close enough to the temple that he could have had instruction there. There were times where they're supposed to gather together and read the word of God as a nation, as a ministry. So he should have been able to hear what God wanted him. And he ignored it. And we read through this and we go, Micah, that was such a dumb decision that you made. Micah, that's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. And we see that, but he didn't see that because he had started ignoring God's word, and his decisions were foolish. They were sinful. So we need to be careful of that. And what must we do to keep this from happening? I hope you see from today's lesson that box at the top of this page talks about what do we need to do. And we need to realize that on the inside, our nature, the way we were born, is that we are deceitful and desperately wicked, and that we need God's word applied in our life in order to do what God wants us to do. And we need to change the way we think, renew our mind, and trust in God's word. Number three, same word when we ignore God's word. I thought it was good enough. I put it up there twice. And this is kind of similar, but I wanted to make a point here. We ignore God's word. We justify our foolish, sinful decisions so that they sound right even to ourselves. I remember a time ways back I was caught in some sin, struggling with sin. I don't know how you want to put it. I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. And I was smart enough and I guess studied enough that I knew what I was doing was wrong. And I said to myself, you know what? Because I know that what I'm doing is wrong, that makes it better in God's eyes, because at least I can say, God, you know what I'm doing is wrong. I know that this is wrong stuff. So, and God will say, well, I'm glad you know that at least. And that is totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. For those of us who have more knowledge, there's more accountability for us. But I had justified and deceived myself into thinking, unlike the wicked person that doesn't know, and they're just awful sinners, I at least know what's wrong, so that makes it better. And it didn't. And I had to come face to face with what God's truth said and say, no. I know better. I need to be doing right. I'm more accountable to be doing what's right. And it was a wake-up call for me. Micah here, he's making justifications. He's saying, his mom, we're dedicating this money to the Lord. Micah, I'm making this shrine to the Lord. Oh, I got a Levite now. He comes up with all these justifications of why his wrongdoing is right before God. And that doesn't make it right. And the problem is when we get away from God's word and we start making these decisions, we start to think wrong. We start to justify, this isn't as bad as it seems. God's not really as upset with my sin as his word says it is. We make up reasons, and we need to be careful of that, too. And I put in here, can you think of examples of how we may have done this in the past? I shared one. I'm not asking for you to share examples if you don't want to, but think about that. Are you going on disobeying God, sinning before God, and saying, it's not that bad? No, it is. What does God's word say? And so we need to be careful of that. Last one. We cannot think that religious affiliation, actions, and artifacts are a guarantee of God's blessing. Is that right? I don't think so either.
I was waiting for you to write it.
Yeah, the E should be an A, but otherwise it's pretty close. Again, when somebody invents a whiteboard with the little squiggly lines under misspellings, I'd be the first to buy it. And here, this is what Micah was doing. Again, his Levite. Now that I have a Levite, God is going to bless me because this is so much better now. And God doesn't say that. God tells Israel, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with a land. You're going to have a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have this land for as long as you obey. You're going to be fruitful. Your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids are all going to grow up in the land. Just obey me. And if you don't obey me, I'm going to send famines, I'm going to send beasts, I'm going to send conquerors. And their blessing was dependent on their obedience, not on, well, I got one Levite, now I'll grab another Levite, maybe I'll be twice as blessed. No, that doesn't work that way. They need to be obeying. So we need to do what God says. We need to do what he says as well as for God's intended reasons. So what we need to do is not just say, I'm going to church, I'm checking my Bible off every day. And it's good to go to church, it's good to read your Bible, but are you learning it? Are you trusting? Are you believing what it says? Are you living in your life? Are you doing what God wants you to do for those reasons? Does that make sense? So any thoughts or questions on this?
Yeah.
Yes.
He learned from his mom.
Yeah.
His mom cursed the person who stole the money and then blessed him and then had the idol made. So he's just trying to worship in the best way that he knows how or thinks he knows how. It brings to mind how important it is what we teach our children.
Yeah. Interesting in this passage, I thought of this now, and it's probably another point that you could add on, is where's Micah's dad in all this?
He hires a dad.
You'd be as a father to me. You, and the idea maybe is that you teach me how I'm supposed to worship this idol. Levi was supposed to be teaching how to worship the true God, not the idol. But his mom seems to be the one who's kind of leading in the family. I don't know if the dad's dead, if he's not around, if he's just not involved. And like you said, her theology is obviously off already, and it's not helping his a whole lot. So he's learned from that. That's interesting. Pastor Kevin.
Two things about the last point. I remember being in the Army, and even though I was in the peacetime Army, every time the chaplain rode with the colonel, they would always think that somehow God was on their side. You know, it's like a lucky charm, like that, or whatever. The other thing is just hitting on again, we read our Bibles or perform other disciplines that God says that we are to do and we're supposed to do, but we're not doing them as rabbit's feet or lucky charms or whatever. God intends that process to change our minds. We're not, you know, we might be doing it from prison, in the will of God, right? So it isn't so that everything works out for us or whatever. There's other reasons that we attend church, not just for ourselves but for other people, and all there's processes, and God wants us to do that in that deeper intentional way, not just like you said, to check it off of our list.
Yeah, and I think like the Bible reading is a really simple example, and one of the things I tried to teach my kids is that it's not just get up in the morning so you can cross it off your list that you did it for the day. It's what are you getting out of it? Are you understanding what you're reading? Are you learning something? Are you taking it and saying, okay, God's word says this. This is what I need to do today. But in a lot of Christianity sees these things like going to church as I'm checking in on Sunday and Wednesday night, and so I'm good. And this is just one part of the Christian life. And God wants us to be a living sacrifice for Him all of our life, everything we do, that we are serving and honoring Him. So good. A very good lesson. Like I said, next week we continue with these two characters, and things get even more of a mess. So, tune in.
And more than double the verses.
Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for the lessons that we have learned here, Lord. And again, we can't do anything any other way but Your way, Lord. And they help us to be committed to knowing and understanding Your Word. I'm thankful for the people that are here this morning that it just says that they want to learn Your Word. I pray that we could take these lessons that You've taught us and put them in place in our lives. Take that knowledge and make it wisdom, that we would apply it and live for You. Help us make a commitment and to just even look at areas in our life where we're not living up to what You expect, Lord, and that we can change them and make it right and move forward for You. Lord, I'm just so thankful that we don't talk about in this lesson the process of forgiveness, Lord, but that You have paid for our sins, Lord, that as we confess that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from that unrighteousness, Lord. And we are so thankful that this process, even though we don't always get it right, Lord, that You help us and You guide us and You walk along with us. And that's really such a blessing. Lord, I'm thankful for this time. I'm thankful for these friends and fellow believers in Christ. May we be an encouragement to each other this morning, and may we just help pick each other up and walk alongside each other. In Jesus' name, amen.